At this point, I'm just going to turn it over to Marty. He has known Scott Thompson, our guest speaker tonight. He's known him for a long, long time. Both of them spoke to some of our team members today at 11 o'clock. Scott has an incredible story of coming to Jesus. And so I'm just going to ask you without further ado, I know you sat, would you stand up and honor them again and just welcome both of them? Amen. Yeah.
All right, I'm going to be real brief. I want to do a quick commercial. Well, Scott had product, but we can't find his bag. So it's kind of hard to tell you about his material if we don't have the material. But we do run a school called Bethel School of Supernatural Discipleship. We start in September. We're starting a bit later this year. So if you have anybody that's interested in the school, it's a 9-month program. What's really cool about that is this year, we're actually able to have people work towards their ministry license. So if you're interested in being in ministry, we are actually able to do that, which is awesome. So that's part of our school. And also along with that, we have a school of worship. And on Sundays, we have worship teams that are like all over our area leading worship in a Nazarene church, a Baptist church. They're all over the place leading worship. And it's part of what we feel like we're supposed to do in our region. And so we feel called to raise up worship leaders that are going to not just go around our area, but all over the planet. So it's a great opportunity to really learn on the job. So there's my shameless plug. I did it. I can say I did it. There you go. Let me talk about the stuff I really want to talk about. So I don't even know if I've shared this with you, but how Scott and Lacey came to be back with us again. We've known each other for over 25 years, I think. That makes us feel really old. Yeah, a long time. And so, yeah, 20 probably. So we were in a staff meeting, and my wife is the one who kind of started it. She was saying, we really need what Scott and Lacey Thompson bring. That whole activation thing is so needed in our environment. And at the time, they were at Bethel Atlanta, and I said, well, he's got a job, so I don't think that's going to happen. And I just said, well, I'll message him. I'll just see what's going on. So I sent a text, and I'm like, hey, Scott, haha, laugh out loud. If you ever want to come out this way, you know, we have an opportunity for you. And there was kind of a pause, and he texts me back, and he's like, are you serious? And, well, yeah, we're serious. And so that started the ball rolling, and shortly thereafter, they came out to be with us, and we're thrilled because of what they bring. Scott is, I say this everywhere I go, he's probably one of the best activators that I've ever seen, you know, helping people connect with the kingdom of heaven that is within them to bring it into the world around them. And you're going to sense that tonight as he preaches. He just carries that just awesome flow. So I don't want to take any more time because he's got lots of good stuff to say. So I'm going to go sit down and enjoy it with you. Sound good? All right.
It's good to be here with you guys. Almost didn't make it. They canceled my flight in Chicago, and they said there was thunderstorms, but there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And so I sat in Chicago until 10 o'clock last night because Ryan jumped in a car and drove all the way there, well, three and a half hours or whatever. And then we came back. We got here at 2 in the morning. But they lost my bag. The airport does not know where my bag is. They said it was en route to here. We got here, and they said, no, it's in Chicago. And then I called United, and they said, we have no idea. But I got this new sweet Packers shirt, so. Yeah. We went to Lambeau Field today, and that was awesome. That was really cool. I felt like a champion as I was running through walking fast through the tunnel, and they had the canned cheering of the crowd. I felt so amazing. I was like, wow, dang, yeah. And then it cuts off all at once. So I was like, yeah, and then it goes, because they cut the recording, and put my arms back down and walked out on the field. It was awesome. But it's good to be here with you guys. My name's Scott, like you heard. My wife, my three kids, send a big hello from California. I've got three kids. I got a 22-year-old, a 16-year-old, and a 12-year-old at home. So, and they're a ton of fun. They're absolutely amazing. They let me come here for a few days, but that's all they'll let me stay for. So I have to go home in a few days. They said, absolutely, you have to be back. So that's I'm here for a couple of days with you guys, but I'm excited to be here. I think it's going to be fun, and I felt like I was supposed to start off by saying, if you're sitting in here right now and you have a physical illness in your body, pain, discomfort, an old injury, an old accident, anything like that, arthritis, anything at all, whatever it is in your body, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to highlight the fact that He is the absolute healer. Not only is He the absolute healer, but it's there's not a method or a system for you to fit into to experience the love and healing of who He is. It's just what He does. When He is in a place, He is Him all the time. You cannot control who He is with your actions or even your beliefs. Your beliefs aren't big enough to shut up the goodness of God. And so where He is, He just happens, and when He happens, good things happen. So I just want you to know that if you're sitting in here with pain in your body, that God is here. He is present, the presence of God, God present. He is present. He is for you. He loves you. He is the healer. And I'm believing that just during these meetings and during the day, the rest of the day today and during tomorrow, that there's just going to be miraculous resets that begin to happen. Bones are going to be put back in place. Things are just going to switch back to original, normal, healthy design in people's bodies. And I don't even know that it's going to take any prayer. I think it's just the goodness of who He is. And just to give you a little testimony, go on with that. I mean, I could talk for a long time about people getting healed without prayer just in meetings. A few years ago, I think we saw over 500 people have metal disappear in their bodies with no prayer at all, just in worship or in a meeting. One lady had, or actually a guy had crushed his foot and had little metal pins for toes and bolts and screws and everything in his foot, couldn't move his foot at all. Got completely healed, could bend his toes for the first time. In the same meeting, a lady with a rod that went from her hip, she was in a car accident, crushed her leg completely, had a rod from her hip to her ankle in the Philippines. And she obviously couldn't bend her knee because it was one solid, I think it was titanium or something. She's in the meeting, she couldn't speak English, so she didn't even know what I was talking about. I was talking about metal dissolving in people's bodies or disappearing. I don't know if it dissolves, it goes somewhere. I told Jesus I want to see where it goes one day. Like, take me with you, show me where this is, because nowhere can't really be a place, right? Or is it? You know, like, nowhere's probably a place, we just don't know about it. And so He puts them nowhere, but it's probably somewhere. And so I told Him, like, I want to see where this is. But as I'm telling testimony, she doesn't speak English, she speaks Tagalog, and I don't speak Tagalog. But just in hearing the testimony, it was bigger than our ability to communicate with each other. And her leg got really, really hot while she's standing there, and her natural reaction was to do this. And pull her leg up because it got so hot. Well, she just pulled a leg up that has a rod that goes down to her ankle. She could never bend. She had to walk like this. And now she pulled it up for the first time, freaked her out so much, she comes up to the stage crying. As she's quietly walking up to the stage crying, the guy with the crushed foot is jumping up and down screaming and running to the stage. And I only speak English. I got one language, and I just tried to get that one, right? And this guy's running up screaming. This woman's crying, and I don't know what he's screaming about. He comes on the stage, and he's jumping up and down like this, stomping his foot, screaming, because the metal dissolved, but I don't know what's going on because he doesn't speak English either. He's just yelling, and he's yelling something in his language, and I'm asking someone, could someone help me? I don't know what's happening right now. And we translate it, and with both of them at the same exact time, just hearing the goodness of God, even with it not in their language, both of them had metal disappear in their bodies from a crushed foot to a rod in the leg, completely healed. I was just talking about that 2 weeks ago. Yeah, is that good? I was just talking about that 2 weeks ago at one of our church services, our newest campus in McKinleyville, in California, where we're from. I keep pointing to Marty, but he's not there, so that's why I keep pointing, but he's somewhere else. I don't know where he went. He disappeared. He got raptured. He's back row. Good job. Look at you. Good back row, Christian. But I was talking about that, and in our service in McKinleyville, there was a man sitting there. I had no idea, but he was 85% deaf in his right ear. And as we're telling testimonies, his ear starts to crackle, and he starts to hear for the first, he didn't have his hearing aid with him. He starts to hear for the first time without a hearing aid, the people around him. And the only words he could hear at first were, because I was telling testimony, someone next to him kept saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he kept hearing hallelujah over and over in his ear. He plugged his good ear, which was still 50% deaf in his good ear, plugged his good ear, and he starts hearing clearly, hallelujah, over and over and over again. And by the end of the service, he could hear my entire message. By the end of the service, he could completely hear out of his ear. No prayer at all, just hearing the goodness of who God is. So I just want to release that over this place today, tonight, that God is bigger than our belief system. God is bigger than any illness or you know, whatever disease or whatever it is, no matter what the diagnosis is from doctors. We love doctors, but God's the great physician, and he is the final word, and Jesus overrides it all. And so it's not about how much faith you stir up inside of you. It's not about how good of a Christian you can look like right now. It's just the fact that he is good. And he is good enough for all of it. And there's more of him than we could possibly take up in one healing. So there's enough for everybody to get healed. And there's enough for him to go around. So I just want to put that out there right now. And we're just expecting. Before I ever came here, before I ever got on a plane, I felt like that was one of the things that God said to me. That he was going to heal people's physical bodies. That there was going to be breakthrough in bodies without any prayer at all. It was just going to be a miracle act of heaven invading earth. You good with that? You sure? That's good. All right. Accelerant, right? Accelerant. That's good. Accelerant. I love the name of the conference, Accelerant. I got excited when I heard the name. And I just was praying. I felt like, you know, I wanted to bring the message of like, God, what is it in our Christian walk that brings the most accelerant to our life? Like, what is it that is the fuel to that fire? What is the spark to that fuel? What is the one thing? And I felt like I have a message tonight that he wanted me to get back to the basics. And so I want to talk about that tonight. But to get back to the basics, we got to start at the beginning. And so I want to start with the creation story in Genesis. You guys okay with that? Okay, now you can't get quiet on me. Because when you get quiet, I get nervous, and then I just talk more. And so you can't get quiet. Plus, if you get too quiet, I'll fall asleep because I got in so late last night. And it's one thing if I speak and a couple of you fall asleep, then I'm kind of boring. But if I fall asleep, then all of you are boring. And we don't want people to think that about you, right? Like, that would be bad. So if we get back to the creation story, I think the creation story is very interesting, and I think it's really easy to skip over some very profound things that we can read in the story of creation, the original creation when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the animals, and he created the fish, and he created the birds. If you read through the story of creation, you see that God's just on a creation spree, right? Like, he's creating everything. He's separating the water from the sky and the earth from the water and doing all this stuff. And he starts to create animals. So it says in the Bible that God created the fish of the sea. He creates the fish of the sea, and what does he do with the fish? He puts them in their natural habitat. He takes the fish, and he puts them in water. It says the Lord put the fish in the sea. So he creates fish, puts them in their water, and it's their natural habitat. Then it says that God created the beasts of the field and the hills. So he creates the beasts of the fields and the hills, and he puts them in their natural habitat. He puts them in the fields, and he puts them on the hills. And then it says that God created the birds of the air, and he created them, and then he puts them in their natural habitat. And this is what he does. It says that he sends them to flight, right? So fish swim, beasts do whatever beasts do, and birds fly, right? You're with me. Right, I got one right. So we're all on that same page together. Birds fly, fish swim, and beasts do whatever beasts do. And then when you get to the part in the creation story, am I allowed to get down from here? Okay, I can't stand being far away from you guys. I just want to be with you down here. It feels so much, doesn't that feel better? It feels so much better, thank you. But when God creates man, this is the most important thing that we can realize, and this is the beginning of our creation. This is our original design. This is who we are created to be. It's the original like focus of what God had when he created man. It says God created man, and this is what happens. All of heaven stops, and God says to himself, "Let us create man in our own image," and that's a whole nother message. So God creates man in his own image, and then this is how God puts man in his natural habitat. The Bible says that God leaned down close. I was going to lean down close to you, but I don't want to get too awkward. I'll lean down close to you. We haven't met yet. Hi, I'm Scott. Hi. I was going to lean down and just breathe in your face, but that wouldn't be very nice. She's like, why? But God, it says that God leans down close. He puts his face close to man, and he breathes his own breath into man. And that was our natural habitat. The same way that he put fish in the water, the same way he put birds in the air, the same way he put beasts in the fields and on the hills, God put his breath into us, and that was our natural habitat. In order to experience acceleration in our life or an accelerant in our life, we need to realize how we're created and why we were created. We need to realize that we were not created outside of God, but we were actually created to live in God and from God, not chasing God or trying to seek God out, or one of the words we use all the time, to encounter God. You know, one of the biggest words we use in church is encounter. Do you know what encounter actually means? Encounter means to accidentally run into. It's one of the most powerful words we use in church, right? Like, oh, we're going to encounter God. It's one of you all, and I use the word still all the time, but we use the word encounter. It means to accidentally run into. Like, our big idea is that we'll accidentally run into him, and he's like, well, I don't know that that works for me. An encounter would be this. You're at the grocery store. You're pushing your cart. You're just doing your thing. You're getting chips. You're getting salsa. You're doing your thing, right? And you come around the corner, and you have no idea one of your best friends is at the same store that you're at. You come around the corner, and your cart goes bing and hits another cart, and you look up. That's your best friend. And you go, oh, my gosh, I didn't know you were here. That's an encounter. I just encountered my best friend. See, heaven is not set up that we would have encounters with God. Like, you were not created to accidentally run into him on Sundays. Or on, what's today, Friday? Is it Friday? Like, we just accidentally ran into God on Friday. Like, we set this all up and we're hoping he shows up. And yeah, he showed up and we're so excited we all encountered God. Like, heaven's big plan wasn't for us to have encounter after encounter or live from conference to conference. Like, heaven's not part of a heavenly divorce where we get to have visitations with dad on the weekends. We were created in him, by him, to look like him, to represent him. And he put us in our natural habitat by breathing his own life breath into us. I'm going to get you. You see, you sat up so fast. You thought I was going to get you, didn't you? All the kids up front are like, I don't know about this guy now. He keeps, yep. You were created by him, in him. Your natural habitat is in him. His breath breathed into you. Your natural habitat is to breathe in and exhale him. Not to be disconnected from him in some other place where then we encounter him, or if we get really lucky and the worship went just right and then the message is right, and at the end if we have just the right, like, how did we schedule this service? Because I don't know if this is the template that heaven was looking at when you know, they created the set schedule for the service. But if we hit it just right, then maybe we'll get the max amount of people to encounter God. And maybe then that'll be a success of a meeting. But God did not create you to be a person of meetings and services. And all those are great. It's when the family gathers. It's the big family gathering. And all those things are great. But that is not the big picture of heaven towards you in the way that you were created and what you were created for. I used to go to University of North Alabama. And at the University of North Alabama, their mascot is a lion, which is really cool, right? Like, some people's mascots are. Is your mascot cheese? Because I don't want to say too much. I got the shirt on, so I'm not dogging you. I'm wearing the shirt as I say this, but I don't want to say too much and have someone get their feelings hurt, and then you guys start throwing stuff at me, because I heard people get violent about the Packers around here. Like, people get mean about it, and I don't need to be any, I already lost my bag. I don't need to lose anything else, so. But a lion, like, that's a really cool mascot, you know? Like, some people are like other things, like lizards and things, you know? Like, which isn't cool, because if you put a lion against a lizard, who's going to win? The lion every time, right? So you're like, we're the roaring lizards. And you're like, yeah, that doesn't really do much for me. But a lion, that's cool. And so we go to the University of North Alabama, and they asked me, they said, we actually have, we own a real lion. And I'm like, wait, because the Bulldogs, they have a Bulldog, and it dies like every other year because it's in Georgia and Bulldogs don't do good in the heat and it has a heart attack. So they get a new one. They're like on Ugga number 9 right now, I think, in like 7 years. They have 9 Uggas, but Ugga's the name of the dog. So they have a Bulldog, but it doesn't look mean. It's not, it's an English Bulldog. So, you know, it's kind of more for looks than anything. You're like, okay, it's cool. But a lion, you know, like, You bring a lion on the field, you immediately won the psychological war of that game. Like, the other team is like, oh my gosh. So they said, we have a real lion. on campus. It's our mascot. It's a real lion. Do you want to go see it? And I'm like, do I want to go see a lion? I mean, you asked me, do you want to go see the lizard or the bulldog? I would have been like, I don't know, maybe. But you want to see a lion? I'm like, yeah, I want to go see a lion. So we go, and it's right in the middle of campus. They have this, I guess the lion roars once a day too, and you can hear it through all the classrooms. Like, it's this deep, like, yeah, right? How cool is that? This is so cool. But so they have a lion in the middle, and they have an enclosure, this whole thing. So I'm like, I'm going to go see the lion. And so we go to see the lion, and this lion, it's huge, and it's in the middle of this enclosure. And the enclosure, honestly, it's not much bigger than your stage. Tiny little place. So they have the king of the jungle, and he sits in this little enclosure with glass all around, not gas all around it, glass all around it. It's just in case they have gas all around it. No, it's glass. They have glass all around it, and you can just view this lion all day. So we go up, and the lion's just like, this lion is so lazy, and because he's not out in the jungle, he's not out in the plains, he's not out doing the lion thing, like he's stuck in this little enclosure, so all day long he's like this. And he just yawns. Like, he yawns once every like 90 seconds. You know, he's just so bored. And we're sitting here watching this lion, and I'm thinking to myself, this may be one of the saddest things I've ever seen. Well, I was going to see the lion, and I was like, oh, that's just rough, you know? Like, this thing's just sitting here, and this is what it gets all day long. People are like this, trying to get the lion to do something. They're just knocking on the glass, and the lion has no care in the world to look at anybody. Like, he's heard the glass knock a billion times, so he's like, whatever. He just ignores you. He does nothing. He just sits there, and we're, like, looking at the lion, you know? And I'm like, wow, this is really cool, and this lion's not doing anything, and it's not feeding time, so that's not going to be cool. It's the most boring thing ever. And then all of a sudden, it was funny because we get ready to leave, and all of a sudden, this lion's ears go bing, and they stick straight up. And I thought, oh, that's kind of weird. And then almost immediately, his tail goes up in the back. And I'm like, oh, something's happening. And he gets up slowly behind this bush, and his front end is down low, and he's looking through this, like, you know, they have, like, this fake, like, well, it's real, but it's they try to imitate where he would actually live, you know, like in the plains or whatever, or the little grass. And so he's behind the grass, and he's looking through the grass, and he's got his butt up in the air, and his tail's doing this back and forth really slow. And he is, all of a sudden, we're like, oh my gosh, he's being a lion, you know, like, it looked so cool. And he's sitting there like this, and he starts to wiggle back and forth really slow. And you can see, like, his gaze is locked on something. And I'm like, what is he looking at? And I look up the hill, and up the campus kind of rolls down to the lion enclosure, and it goes. There's a sidewalk that goes past it. And up at the top of the hill, a kid on a longboard, a skateboard, just came over the hill, and he's cruising down the hill. And this lion saw him, and he's like, because he thought it's a gazelle or something, you know, like, this kid's moving pretty quick. And I'm like, this kid's on the menu. If that glass wasn't there, it would be National Geographic right there. Like, well, if that glass wasn't there, we probably would have been gone too. But still, we would have seen, like, a lion in its habitat, you know. And this kid's coming down the hill. This kid's got no worries. He's like, and this lion's like, you could see, like, his muscles are starting to shake a little bit, and he's being a lion all of a sudden. And as the kid gets closer, he starts to get fidgety, and then he starts to come out behind the grass, and then all of a sudden you could see it hit the lion that he's in his enclosure. Like, for a moment, he forgot that he was in this enclosure, and so he got all excited, and then he saw, he remembered that he was in this enclosure, and everything in this lion went like that, and he made this groaning noise, and he just turned around, started walking away, and then he lifted his tail and peed on the glass. Yeah, and he went back and laid down, and while it was, like, fairly cool, it was one of the saddest things I've ever seen. One of the saddest things. Have you ever seen those betta fish? You know, the fancy little betta fish? Everybody? Yes? No? Yes? Betta fish, they have the flowy fins. They're little. They're little guys, like this big. They have the flowy fins. You can't put two in the same tank together because they'll fight to the death, right? Because I guess they're probably mad because they're betta fish instead of alpha fish, so they're, like, trying to prove something constantly. They're like, you know? So if you tap on the glass, they go like this, you know, they're this big, and they're like, I'll kill you right now, do it again, I dare you. And you're like, okay. You know, all day long this thing's like, it sees its own reflection, it's like, oh, I'll kill you too. They're beautiful, and people get them because they're beautiful, and the color is, like, you know, maroon and blue and purple, and it's like this iridescent look, and it's, like, very cool. And so these betta fish, they swim around, and that's really all they do. And you put them in a little bowl because then you can see them all the time, I guess. I don't know. That's why they put them in the bowls. I guess that sounds right, right? So you see them, they swim around, and they're so flowy. And they just look, it looks like a ballet when this thing's swimming, right? Its fins are like, whoo, not a care in the world. Have you ever seen one out of its little bowl on the ground? It's a completely different experience. You got this thing, and in its thing, this is my best impression of a betta fish in its bowl. So in its bowl, it's like, I have to use this leg because I can't float. But so just imagine this leg's not here right now. But in its bowl, you know, it's just like flowing like this, and its fins are, they just kind of flip out. It's like the flags that people use during worship, you know. It's just, and this thing's like a permanent worship flag, and it's just swimming around. Outside of its little bowl, totally different. This is what it looks like outside of its bowl. It's like this, and not only like one of its fins like wrapped around its face, it can't, and it's doing this. It has hair across its face, like dirt on one of its eyes. It's kind of flopping around there, and it's sad. It's sad. Why is it so sad? Because it's outside of its natural environment, its natural habitat. What you're seeing there is called survival, and it's only for a short period of time. Like, that thing can only put on that show for a matter of like a minute and a half, maybe, and then it dies. Why? Because this fish is made to live in the water and in its natural habitat. It's beautiful and flowy, and it looks like a dance. It looks like a ballet in this little bowl, and it sits there just the same as the lion is meant to be free and meant to be the king and meant to hunt and meant to kill and meant to own its terrain. But in its enclosure, it's one of the saddest things you'll ever see. And every once in a while, it gets a little bit of excitement when this longboarder comes over the hill, and maybe that happens once a day. And it's like, oh, and it's a lion for 90 seconds of its once a day little visit from the longboarder. We used to go to San Francisco all the time, my wife and I, and we would lead outreaches in San Francisco. And these outreaches would be, I mean, they're in the middle of the night. We go to the Tenderloin and we do all this stuff, and it's really cool. Like, we go to the places where the San Francisco cops come up to us and they're like, you shouldn't be out here. And we're like, I know, it's awesome, right? And so we're like out in the prostitution district, the drug district. I mean, we've had people pull knives on us, all kinds of stuff out there in the middle of the night. And we're praying for people. We saw a lady in an alley that was dead in an alley get raised from the dead. I mean, fully blue. The guy said she's been laying there for like 10 hours like that. It's freezing cold. She's blue. She's not breathing. There's nothing. And we pray for her, and she started breathing. And this whole thing. We had demon-possessed people come up and like all weird, slithering like snakes, and their eyes spinning opposite directions from each other, get completely delivered on the street. Like, people get healed. Right? So we would go there, and it's so exciting. It's fun, and God just shows off, and God is God. And so, but this was one of the things you always see in San Francisco. I don't know if it's the same way here. Do you have birds here, or can they survive your winters? That's a real question. I'm not being sarcastic. Do you have birds here? Yeah. Have you ever seen a bird before? I'm just joking. I didn't know, like, birds want to be here because it gets so cold. One of the features of the tour of the Lambeau Field was the fact that they get like 400 people with shovels to clean the bleachers off so you can watch football because there's so much snow. And I thought, if I was a bird, I would pick somewhere else. So these birds, though, you know, they've got all these little pigeons, and pigeons in San Francisco are like rats. They're everywhere, and they're all these little birds. You have these tiny little birds, and they're everywhere. And there's always in the group of birds, like if you sit down to eat, birds are there whoosh, immediately, and they will. San Francisco birds will steal your food off your plate or out of your hand. Like, you have to be ready at all moments in time. If you see a shadow, you go like this, because these birds will take your food from you. They do not wait patiently. They're not looking for crumbs. They think you bought that for them or you owe them. Like, they're the landlord. They're collecting rent. So this is how it works, right? But always in the bird world, there's always one of these birds where it's got a broken wing or it just can't fly. Like, it's crippled in some way to where it can't fly. And so you see this bird, and the rest of the birds come swooping down. They move quick. They fly away. If you move fast, all of them go, and they're gone, and then they're back again. But there's always that one bird, and it's out there, and it's like this because it can't fly, and it's running around like this. And it comes up and like takes a French fry and runs off. Another bird takes it from it and flies away. And this bird is like a little, it's like the crackhead bird, right? And it's like this the whole time, and it's just And what you're watching there, while it's funny to watch, it's called survival. Like, this thing's just trying, because it knows that its days are numbered, because it cannot get up off the ground into its natural habitat. It is just in survival. So it's trying to steal food. It's running around. Like, you know there's a neighborhood cat somewhere that's like, that's right, fatten it up. Just watching you feed this thing French fries. Because it's only a matter of time before that thing gets eaten or stepped on or run over, because it's not in its natural habitat. It is in survival. It is not getting what it needs. It cannot go to the place that it needs to go to live to its fullest. Like, a lion in a cage is sad. A fish on the ground, let's just admit, this looks sad, right? Like, that's sad. It's sad to watch. A bird that can't fly is sad to watch, especially in San Francisco, because it's going to die. We found one bird that had a plastic Safeway bag wrapped around its wing, and we spent like 45 minutes chasing this thing down to get it off, and it was doing the crackhead bird thing, you know? And then we finally chased it down and pinned it to the ground and cut this bag off of its wings, and it flew away. And it was like, oh, it's a bird again, you know? Birds are meant to fly. Fish are meant to swim. Lions are meant to be lions. And you were not meant to live from encounter to encounter. Like, us living from encounter to encounter is the same as a fish that's laying out in the air. It's only a matter of time, and it's called survival. You were not meant to survive. You are meant to overflow with the goodness of who he is. Like, you are meant to exude, to release, to overflow with heaven wherever you go. Like, you are meant to be a sign and a wonder to the earth around you. Romans 8 says, all of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of what? The sons of God. And that's actually a weak translation. It means the children of God. It's not a male thing or a female thing. It's an all of us thing. All of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of you and who you are in the world. Why? Because you carry a freedom or a liberty that all of creation is longing for, is hungry for. Like, we are meant to be a representation of him and his kingdom wherever we go. And in order to do that, we have got to realize the natural habitat that we were created to live in. And we've created messages and belief systems and theologies around visitation, around encounters, around walking the tightrope of life, trying to look good enough that maybe God will visit us, and maybe, did that make you nervous? I saw that. You changed your whole body posture. You were like, because I'm good at it. This is, and if I fall, I got this right here, so it's going to be okay. But we've created theology around visiting God. We've created theology around our actions controlling how much he likes us or doesn't like us. And I'm not preaching a message of a free, like, ticket to sin and blow your life apart and he'll still love you. I'm speaking a message of your natural habitat and your belonging that you can't actually get away from his goodness. Like, David says that I could go down into Sheol and there you would be. The place of the dead, and there you would be. The Bible says even darkness is light to God. That there's not a place on earth that you could run to that he would not already be there waiting for you. The Bible explains how God is omnipresent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere all at once. And it's bigger than location. It's even in time. He is omnipresent in time and space. He is at the beginning of time, at the end of time, and in the present all at once. And he is in Iraq and Afghanistan and right here in Wisconsin. I almost said Cincinnati. I have no idea why I almost said Cincinnati. In Wisconsin, and he is in Eureka where I'm from. He's with my family. Like, he is everywhere all at once, and there's actually no way that you could encounter him. The only way it would be an encounter is if it was a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to him. See, you were created in him to represent him. Your natural habitat is in him. And the only thing that keeps us from living in the fullness of that revelation is this thing right here. I think there's one thing we need to do away with, if this is okay to say. This is me. Okay, I'm speaking. I don't know that this is for the house. You guys can go with this. This is just me speaking from my own heart. I think there's one thing that I would love to see the church do away with, and that would be gathering together because we feel like we're missing something that needs to be added to our life in order for us to reach that place that we want to get to. This idea that God has created you in total lack, and if you perform good enough, and if you, and I'm sure this message lines up with the house, if you perform good enough and you believe good enough and you do good enough and you act good enough and you look good enough, and I mean, you know, it's down to Sunday best. I will not preach in a tie. I just won't do it. You know why? Because if this isn't good enough, then I'm in the wrong place. That's nothing against people that wear ties. I you look sharp, great. But I don't wear a tie for one reason, because I don't want to mess up, I don't want to screw up a perfectly good testimony. Like, your Sunday best does not give you the okay that, okay, now God's good with you because you wore your shirt and tie to church. Like, God is not looking at the exterior. He is living on the interior. He is in your heart. He loves your heart. He knows everything about you. It's, you know, God is not waiting for you to be perfect. Jesus on the cross had the ultimate judgment, arms spread wide, bleeding, like spit on, rocks thrown at him, a crown on his head full of thorns. He's bleeding down his face. He dying the worst death. Had experienced it all, the torture and everything. He had every right to judge humanity right there. Every right to say, you know what? They are. They're horrible. And he could have called down the fire of heaven on every single one of them. But he sits there with his arms spread wide. He sits there with his heart breaking, being crucified by the people he was sent to save. And he looks up to the heavens and he says what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What he was saying is, God, forgive them. They just don't understand. God's not looking for perfect people, because in all honesty, God knows that we don't fully understand. Like, he's not looking at you to walk this tightrope and be perfect. He's looking at you to rest in the knowing and in the revelation, the theology that he is here. There's nothing you could ever do to get him to create distance between you and him. He is a good, good, good dad. Like, he's a good father. He loves you like crazy. The Bible says there's no height or depth or spirit or principality. There's no plan of man. There's no scheme of the enemy. There's nothing in heaven. There's nothing on earth that could ever separate you from the love which God has for you. There's nothing in all of creation. There's nothing in all of heaven. There's nothing in all of hell. There's nothing in any plan of man, not even your own plan, that could ever separate you from the love that God has for you. See, he is here. He is always here. And he never changes that subject. You're not big enough to control God. That's good news. Like, your actions aren't big enough to change who he is. Your words, your actions, the things you think, the things you do, none of those are big enough to control God's love towards you. He says it in plain words. Nothing you could ever do or anything anyone else could ever do would separate you from the love that I have for you. And good news also is, love is not just an emotion that God has towards you. Love is not something that God just participates in when he wants to. Love is not anything that God puts on. The Bible in 1 Peter says God is love. God is love. Like, he is love. He is the author of love. He is the expression of love. He is love. And if you were to take love away from God, you would no longer have God. Like, he is love. And he says there's nothing you could ever do to separate yourself from my love. He's omnipresent, which then just puts a little more whipped cream on top of that revelation, that there's nowhere you could ever go that you find yourself in a place that he is not. Like, he is wherever you find yourself. I'm tired of Christians being like, man, I work in a really dark place. My workplace is really dark. Well, I guess, you know what? I think it looks like light to God, because the Bible says even darkness looks like light to God, and you can't find yourself in a workplace that God doesn't sit there. Like, he resides there, and he's waiting for you to realize that you are the light of the earth. It's the revelation of us knowing how we are created and why we are created. Like, we are created to live with him, and him in us. And we'd be the expression of heaven here on earth. We're not looking for something. We're not scraping the bottom of the barrel, and we're not waiting next to the table for crumbs. We're not locked in a cage, and we're not out of the water. We're not with a broken wing. Like, you are created to live in the fullness of heaven and watch the fullness of heaven pour out on the earth around you. All of creation eagerly awaits the curtain to be drawn back on your life. What does that look like? It looks like you fully resting in the revelation that you get an A plus before you ever took the test. God said you were good. So who are we to say anything otherwise? You are the apple of his eye. You are his happy thought. You're the head and not the tail. You are over and not under. We are not scraping the bottom. We are not looking for recognition. You are his son. You are his daughter. You hold his blessing. His hand rests on you. The affirmation of the Father rests upon you. We are his chosen people. Like, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You were saved by grace. Grace is the operational power of heaven that rests on you and in you. You are no longer a sinner. You were separated from your sin as far as the east is from the west. You are no longer, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner that was saved by grace, the operational power of heaven. You walked out the other side of the cross, and now you are a saint. You are a royal priesthood. You are not looking for something to be added to your life. You just need to recognize what's already been given to you. If you go and get a job at like McDonald's, or we love In-N-Out in California. In-N-Out, do you have it? You don't have In-N-Out here, huh? Oh, so sad. We're getting an In-N-Out on the coast. First of all, you need to understand how big that is. We live in California. We don't have an In-N-Out. That right there is like, it's not okay. That is maybe one place that you could find that God is not. But we're getting an In-N-Out. What that means for us is everything, because on the coast, we don't have really anything, right, Marty? Like, we have a Taco Bell and a Wendy's and a McDonald's. But that's about it. We have nothing. They won't let anything come in. And now we're getting an In-N-Out on the coast. Yeah, thank you. Somebody had to clap for me. Thank you. But you can get a job at In-N-Out, and this is how it works. In-N-Out has a business model that says that they want all of their employees to eventually be owners. Like, that's the trajectory. They want you to be an owner. And thinking that you could one day be an owner, they want to start you at the very bottom and make you work every single job on the way up, so that when you're a manager or when you're an owner, you know what it's like to work that job, so you have some compassion and empathy for the people under you, and you know the best way to do it. You know how it works in and out. You're not just somebody that's, you know, gonna tell people what to do, but you don't know what you're talking about. Chick-fil-A is the same exact way. Chick-fil-A, you start at the bottom, you work your way up. So this is how it looks. You start off, and you're literally the person sweeping floors. Like, you're sweeping floors, and you're cleaning things. I don't know the exact, I never worked at either one of these, so I'm the guy speaking from a place I don't know, but I hear this is how it works. So I don't know what it looks like to get a promotion from sweeping floors and taking out the trash, but maybe then you move to, like, cash register, right? Because I don't think anybody wants to work the cash register, because you have to talk to people, and people are mean sometimes. So you get to work the cash register. And if you do really, really good at that, every one of these things has an increase of pay. So maybe you get a 25-cent raise. Now you're working the cash register. And then you do a really good job at that. They see that they can trust you. You show up to work on time. You do your best. You do what you're told. You keep a smile on your face. And at Chick-fil-A, you better say, "My pleasure." And you're doing a good job, right? And then from there, they're going to upgrade you. Now you might be the chicken cooker. Like, you could be the guy that dunks the chicken in the grease and it's, or the peanut oil, I don't know, and you get like a 10-cent raise. So now, like, the person sweeping the floor, you're making way more money than they're making, right? Because they're sweeping floors, but you're making chicken, so you're making more money. And then you could be like the sandwich artist. I don't know what they call them, but the person that, like, builds the sandwich, right? And you get a little pay increase. And you keep working your way up. One day you could be a shift manager. And when you're a shift manager, you're getting paid way more than everybody that's working for you, right? And you get better benefits, you get better hours, you get to pick your hours. The guy coming in gets whatever hours are available, whatever days are available. You don't really get a say. But the shift manager, you get to pick a little bit more. And you got more responsibility, which means more pay. And one day, you could be the manager. And then, God willing, one day you could own your own. Like, you could own your little piece of the Chick-fil-A dynasty, right? Or whatever it is, the Chick-fil-A empire. And you could own a Chick-fil-A location, and it represents Chick-fil-A. And that's called promotion. And you work from this place, and if you do good enough, then you get promoted, and you get promoted, and you get promoted, and you get promoted. And that's how we think, and that's what we understand. But I'm here to tell you that the kingdom does not operate from promotion. The kingdom operates from inheritance. So See, the promotion model means if you work hard enough and you do good enough, then we will push you forward. But inheritance says this: the prodigal son comes limping back down the driveway, hasn't eaten very good, he's dirty, his clothes are tattered, and he just hopes his dad will let him come in the property. He's thinking, oh man, dad's going to be mad at me because he squandered away his inheritance. He spent it all. And he comes limping back, and he owes his dad now. Like, he's in debt now to his dad and his whole property. And he thinks to himself, you know, even the servants at my dad's house eat better than I'm eating. Pigs were filthy back then. And he was sleeping with the pigs and eating the leftovers of the pigs. Like, he was the bottom rung. This was the worst you could get. People didn't eat, like, Jews didn't even eat pig, like pork. It was filthy, it was disgusting, right? I raised him, I like bacon, so. I had a pig named Bacon, now he's Bacon. And I had another pig named Sausage, one named Hambone, and Bacon, Sausage, Hambone. Pork chop, thank you, yes, pork chop. That's the only, I'm like, there's not very many parts here, what am I missing? But this guy lived with the pigs, and he ate with the pigs. And one day he thought, you know what? Even the servants at my father's house are doing better than I am. He's eating the leftover pig slop. Do you know what most people feed pigs? The nasty stuff that's gone rotten that nobody else will eat. My pigs ate organic. They ate better than most people. It was crazy. And I sold their bacon for $10 a pound. It was awesome. I didn't know people did that, bought bacon for $10 a pound. Apparently they do. They bought all my bacon. It was awesome. But this guy's like, maybe if I go home, maybe my dad will at least let me come in and work. Maybe I can start at the bottom. You know, maybe I can sweep the floors. Maybe I can take out trash. And I think that's a lot of the way we have that same kind of thinking. We have that same kind of thinking around our lives. We view ourselves the same way. We view our dad the same way, as a boss and not a father. And so we just hope that if I do good enough today, maybe he'll let me, you know, maybe I can cook the chicken tomorrow. Maybe I can build the sandwiches one day. Or maybe I should just be happy with sleeping floors. So we work our way up the rungs. And this boy comes back to his dad's, and he's walking down the driveway. And the story of the prodigal son goes like this. It says the father sees him far off from a distance. He sees him at the end of the driveway. And this man was a man of influence. And men of influence acted a certain way. And they dressed a certain way. They walked a certain way. People served them. They didn't act outside of it. Like, they didn't act silly. They didn't act crazy. Like, this was culturally normal for a man of influence to carry himself a certain way. You know, shoulders rolled back, head high. You don't run. You don't pull your man dress up. You know, they used to wear man dresses. Thank God for pants, right? But they used to wear man dresses. They used to wear robes. Let's be honest. It's a man dress, right? If it doesn't have legs, it's a man dress. And it may have been comfortable, I don't know, but I like pants. So it says in the Bible that the father sees him from a distance, and he grabs his robe, and he pulls it up above his knees. That was a no-no. Like, men of influence didn't show their knees. I don't know why, but they didn't. And so he pulls his robe up above his knees, and he runs to his son at the end of the driveway. And his son's waiting there, thinking, maybe my father will forgive me enough to let me come and at least work on his property. And his father runs out to the driveway, and it says that the father throws his arm around his son, and he screams back to his servants. And what does he tell him to do? He says, go and get the ring. Go and get a robe. Go and get sandals and kill the fatted calf. We're partying because my son came home. Listen to me. The kingdom doesn't operate off of promotion. Promotion is based on your actions. The kingdom operates from inheritance, and inheritance is based on his actions. Like, you don't earn inheritance, you're born into it. It is a birthright. He ran to the end of the drive and he gave him the ring. Each one of these things means something. The sandals were a covering for his feet. It's a physical covering, but it's also a spiritual covering. It's a belonging to the family. The robe also meant a belonging to the family. The robe, it was a certain look. It was a certain fabric. And when you walked through town, they knew whose you were and where you were from the robe that you wore. And the ring was even bigger than that. The signet ring was this. Just like you have a credit card or a whatever, an ATM card or whatever you have in your wallet. Like, it's a plastic world now, right? Cash is like somewhere, but I don't know where it went. But this is my cash right here. It's plastic world. And just like we have this plastic world, that thing right there, when I go to the store, I slide it, and whatever I wanted to buy, it buys it, unless I don't have anything in there. And then you find that out also. Ever had that day? I had one of those at Safeway the other day. I didn't know. We didn't put our check in the bank or something. My wife forgot to, and I was sitting there buying groceries, and they're like, sorry, sir, your card's it's not working. And I'm like, oh, I'll just try it again. It's all good. Tries it again. And I'm like, no, there's something wrong with your machine, lady. Look, that card's good. And I'm like arguing with her. And she's like, no, it says insufficient funds. And I was like, oh gosh, worst feeling on the planet, right? You just walk with your head down. You're like, can I have my card back? But that thing carries all my money. Well, the signet ring was the same thing. That ring that he put on the son's finger, it was all the worth of the dad right there in a ring. It was all the authority. He had squandered his inheritance away, and the dad immediately gives him a ring. And what did that ring signify? If the son went into the market, he's identified by the clothes he's wearing. And when he takes that ring and he presses it in the wax, whatever he purchased, this ring says, we're good for it. See, he immediately stepped back into inheritance. He immediately stepped back into his birthright. Your birthright says that you do not have to work for the approval or the validation of your father. Your birthright says that you get to live from inheritance, not for inheritance. Your birthright says that all of heaven backs you. Your birthright says that you live in his presence. We're not trying to perform to get him to show up to our meetings. Your birthright says when you walk out of this door, he is with you. Your birthright says there's no height or depth or spirit or principality or plan of man or scheme of the enemy, nothing in heaven or on earth, nothing at all that was ever created that could separate you from the love that he has for you. Your birthright says that you get to live in love. Your birthright says that if you're the fish, you get to stay in the water. If you're the lion, you get to be out in the field. If you're the bird, you always get to fly. Your birthright says that you are God-breathed, God-inspired. You look like him. You when you look in your eyes, people can see him in your eyes without a word spoken. You carry his presence. You carry his glory. You're not working for glory. You're not working for anointing. You're not working for any of those things. Your birthright says all of that is already yours. You possess it. And it's time we just relax in it. Your greatest place of warfare for your identity is this right here. It's the lazy boy recliner. It's I'm just going to relax in the revelation that says, I am a much loved son in whom my father is well pleased. I'm not telling my story tonight, but my story, I was the drug dealer, punk kid, suicidal, hurt a lot of people on purpose. Hurt people. Well, I was hurting a lot of people because I was a hurt person, hadn't cried in years, and I was on a fire bus. I'll just tell the very end of it, but I was on a fire bus, and I got so angry at God because I looked out the window. We were coming down this hill that everybody thought they were going to die, and I thought, finally, it's going to be over. Like, this was my honest thoughts. Finally, it's going to be over. This is how it happens. I was 21 years old. I knew I'd never live to see 23. The devil told me that every day of my life. I thought it was the truth. I didn't realize it was the liar. But I thought, I'll never see 23. I'm going to die a violent death. So I thought, here it goes. This is how it's going to happen. And we're coming down this four-wheel drive trail with a cliff on the side and a school bus. It's so stupid. Why would anybody do that? And this is how they were getting us out from this fire. And we're coming down. We'd already been burned over. We all had poison oak because we cut through 10 miles of poison oak, which saws. You get sawdust on you, you have poison oak. We had blisters everywhere. We all had pneumonia that swept through our whole crew, so we all feel horrible. We're coming down this hill, and I think this is how it happens. I had Slipknot on in my headphones. It was a song called Wait and Bleed, and I felt so justified in my suicidal thoughts and in my, you know, dark thinking. I'm sitting there just eating this song over. It was on repeat over and over and over again. We make it down to the bottom of the hill. I look out the window, and there's a little creek next to the bus, and there's two sets of animal footprints going down the side of the creek. One of the sets of animal footprints splits off and disappears, and now there's just one walking by itself. When I was a kid, my parents put me in a Christian school when I was young. And in that school, someone read the footprints poem one time. And that footprints poem was seared in my memory. And when I saw these animal footprints and one veered off, I sat there and I said to God out loud on the fire bus. Everybody else had headphones in. Everybody else was doing their own thing. 25 firefighters, I'm one of them. We're gross. We were so dirty. It was nasty. You wouldn't want to ever get on that bus. You would die. It was like a neurotoxin. We hadn't taken a shower in like 21 days. None of us, right? Yeah. Gross. And so I sat there on that bus. I saw these footprints, and I said out loud to God, God, where the hell have you been? And I was so mad. I was so angry at him. I felt like, you're the reason my parents got a divorce. You're the reason my life's crap. You're the reason I'm at where I'm at this place in life that I'm at. You're the reason I'm suicidal. You turned your back on me. Like, this is all my thoughts and feelings towards God. I thought he was the Abraham Lincoln statue in the sky, right? He's just sitting on his cement throne. He's all cement. The only thing that works are his eyes and this one finger. And his eyes watch you. And if you mess up enough, then lightning bolt, you're gone. Like, that was my picture of God. And I said, with all this anger, my teeth grit together, God, where the hell have you been? And he met me right there. And for the next 6 hours, I had a more than an open vision, an open encounter with the love of a good father. And he showed me for 6 hours straight where the hell he had been. He had been there all along. There was never a distance between me and him. He had never turned his back on me. He was right here all along. His breath, he was breathing into me. When I wanted to die, he was sustaining me. When I tried to die, he stopped it. When I had sports events, I played tons of sports and I won at a lot of them, and I was a state champion wrestler and all this stuff. And my dad was never there for any of it. He was there for every single one of them, and he showed me every moment that I felt alone. He showed me where he was before my parents got a divorce, when they were fighting and screaming, and it was horrible, violent scenes. My sister and I would hide behind the couch, and Jesus, now I'm back there, and I'm hearing it, and I'm feeling it. I could feel the fabric of the couch on my arm, me and my little sister hiding behind, and I could feel Jesus, and he's leaning over the top of us like this, and I could physically feel his tears hitting the back of my head and running down the side of my neck, because he was there through all of it. He never let it happen. See, people have free will, and sometimes people use their free will, which is one of the most powerful things, and they use it against us or against themselves. And he's not for it, he's against it. And he sat there and he had his arms over the top of us, and he's trying to protect us from what my parents were doing. He showed me one of my greatest soccer victories, and he was there. I remember winning, and I got up off the ground, and I'm looking for someone in the stands that I recognize. It's everybody else's parents cheering. Rival team, we won last second, and I won by this amazing thing. A bicycle kick and took the goalie out. It was absolutely awesome, right? The equivalent of like hitting a three at the buzzer for basketball, or, you know, the Hail Mary for the touchdown when you're behind as a Packer and you win the whatever, Super Bowl, you know, like this was the equivalent of it. And so I do this whole thing and I get up, greatest victory of my life. I look to the stands. Nobody I know is there. It's everybody else's parents cheering. My dad's not there, and everything inside me sank. Now God's got me on a fire bus and he takes me back to that soccer field. I can feel the grass tearing under my cleats as I'm running. Like, it's so happening again. I can feel the defender running next to me and his elbows hitting me in the forearm. And that's one of the ways to slow someone down when they're running. You run close enough, you hit them with their elbow and it hits them in the forearm here, and it kind of takes your speed away from you. So he's doing this. They kick the ball. It comes down the field. It bounces. This guy trips over his own feet. He rolls on the ground. Now I'm in the open by myself. It's not offsides because it was his mistake. He falls. I'm there. I throw myself upside down in the air. I've only practiced bicycle kick standing still, Chilean kick standing still. I could barely do them that way, but I'm running as fast as I can now, and I just throw myself through the air. I kick the ball, score the winning goal, take the goalie out. I'm feeling all of this. I feel my body go bam against the goalie. Like, I'm feeling it all again. I could smell the grass. I could feel the sweat on my forehead. I get up off the ground, and this time I think, I'm not going to be defeated by this. He's been showing me where he's at all along, but still in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, there was no one there for me, and I'm not going to let this defeat me again. I'm not even going to look at the stands. But as I get up, I glance at the stands, and God himself is in the stands, and he's at the top of the stands. And he comes down through the bleachers, not down the, you know, steps, but he comes down the bleachers where everybody is. And he's grabbing other people's parents by the back of the shirt and chucking them out of the scene. Like, he's not politely pushing them to the side. He is grabbing them and chucking them out of my peripheral. Like, they're flying out. No concern for the safety of the other parents at all. And I'm standing on the field, and I watch him come down the bleachers, and he's just chucking. He's coming down the bleachers this fast. It's like Hulk just throwing people out of the way. And he steps down on the grass, and he comes right out to the line on the field, and he steps across the line, which for me meant a lot. I don't know why, but he crossed the line on the field, that white line. He stepped across the chalk line onto the grass, the field of play where I was at, and he threw both hands in the air like this, and he says, "That's my boy!" And he had tears in his eyes when he said it. And everything inside of me broke. And I sat there and I cried my face off. I hadn't cried in years. And something changed. There was just a spiritual lifting. I realized I was a son. And for the last 19 years, we've known each other 19 years, Marty. For the last 19 years of my life, 25, I was like, wow, that's a long time. 19's good. The last 19 years of my life, the message that he said to me, every time I ask him anything, the message he says to me is, I love you, son. I love you, son. And I tried to explain to him how many people I hurt, and he'd say, I love you, son. He wouldn't have the conversation with me. Yeah, but God, do you know what I did? I love you, son. I love you, son. I love you, son. And then when I started speaking, I'd say, God, what do you want me to speak about? And he'd say, speak about my love. I love you, son. My kids joke around with me. They're like, Dad, what are you going to speak about? The love of God tomorrow? I'm like, they just mess with me. Because every time they ask me, what are you going to speak about? I probably speak about the love of God. Because that's what he says. Speak about my love. He always puts his hand right here on my chest. And he says, I love you, son. I love you, son. I love you, son. And for 19 years, it started to sink in. I'm a son. I'm not working for something. I'm not working towards something. I'm living in something. I'm living in him, and he is living in me, and I live from inheritance, and all of heaven is accessible to me. He has held nothing back from me. He's made it all available to me. He has torn the whatever, what's the word? I can't even think right now. He's torn it, the veil. That's right, weird word. He tore the veil. He's removed everything between him and I. He even took my sin, and he cast it away from me as far as the east is from the west, that I would not have access to it anymore. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I do not have a sinful nature. That's a big one. I don't have a sinful nature. You know why? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, I'm a new creation that no one's ever seen before. A brand new creation. I am not what I was. I am what I am. I am a new creation. I've stepped on the scene as a new creation. You know what that new creation is? That new creation is fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made so wonderful, it's scary. Fearfully and wonderfully made, a new creation. You look like your dad. When people look in your eyes, they see his eyes. You got your daddy's smile. You got the sparkle in his eye. You look like your dad, and your dad loves you like crazy. You're the apple of his eye. You're not taking a test. You got an A+ on the test before you ever took it. Heaven is not testing you to see what's in you. God's smarter than that. He knows. He doesn't punish us to see what comes out of us. He's way more creative than that. He's not a Neanderthal. He's not walking around with a club. Like, he is brilliant. He is the creator. He wanted more of you. You know, the old prayer, God, less of me and more of you. It comes from a right heart. It's just a bad theology. God had less of you. He said it wasn't good. He created you because he wanted all of you right here on the scene. And he created you for a time such as this. And so the better prayer is, God, all of me filled with all of you and overflowing with all of heaven. See, you're a work of art, and it would be really sad if the art on the wall said, hey, why don't you just take me down and you stand in my place? I don't think I'm good enough to be up here. You are a work of art set on display for all the world to see. You are a much-loved son or daughter. You're not lacking. You have it. You are overflowing. You live in increase. You don't live from day to day or paycheck to paycheck. You live in increase. You live in overflow. You live in your Father's hand. You live in his provision. You live in his healing. We're not begging him to show up. He is here. He waits patiently for us to recognize the fact that he is always here. When you go to work, he is with you. When you're in your marriage, he is with you. When you're parenting your kids, he is with you. When you're at school, he is with you. When you're here, he's also with you. Thank God for that. When you go out on the streets, he is with you. We're not trying to stir our faith up to see miracles flow from our lives. We get to rest in inheritance, and miracles naturally happen. People's ears can pop open just when you're talking about the goodness of who he is. Metal dissolves because he is present, and that's what he does. He is good all the time, and he loves you all the time. And there's nothing that could ever happen that would separate you from the love that he has for you. You live in inheritance. You live from inheritance. We're not begging for something. We're not trying to prove anything. We're not going to argue people into heaven. We get to be us and rest in who we are and let him flow through us. And that's where this world gets impacted from. It is good. You are good. You are good. Some of you, that's hard to hear. You're like, I think we should talk more about God. You are good. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. You're amazing. You're all that in a bag of chips, a cookie, and a drink. Yeah. You're worth it. You're enough. You are enough. You don't need something added to you. You just need to realize what's already been given to you. The Bible doesn't say, be transformed by the renewing of your identity. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your identity's great. You just need to realize it. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This thing right here is the only thing that can get in the way of what I'm talking about. It's faulty thinking. It's stinking thinking if you're Chris Vallotton. The liar likes to lie, but the truth is you have it all available to you right now. God is for you and not against you. He loves you like crazy. He does not turn from you. He does not forsake you. He does not put distance. He is here. He is available. He's excited about you. He's excited about you. He has gifted you. He has made you unique. There's only one of you on the planet. So to have less of you would be a complete loss for all of us and him. He wants all of you shining with all of him, living out loud from the place of inheritance, affecting the world around you, not even by trying, but just by being. You are a human being. Good? Can you stand with me? Come on. I want to say a quick prayer over you. I just want to talk to God with you. And then we're going to invite, I think, Ryan up. You? Somebody? Somebody's coming up. And then we're going to have ministry time after that. But can you do something with me? We're going to close our eyes because it's a spiritual thing to do. Can you put your hands out in front of you? Just say, Holy Spirit. Don't just say the words I'm telling you to say. Say it from your heart. You're talking to a person. Say it again. Just say, Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for every single person in here. God, I thank you for your kids. I thank you that you love your kids. That you are so for your kids. And God, I ask that you would meet them right here in this place with that revelation that you are available, that you are here, that they live in inheritance, that they are God-breathed, and they are not a mistake. They are not broken. They are not kicked to the side. They are not overlooked. Whew. I ask that the value statement of heaven would land on this place right now. The flow of affirmation from you, Father. God, that each person in here would hear clearly the words, I love you. God, I ask that you would take your little girls dancing right now. I felt like that was huge for some of you. I saw some of you ladies in here, and I saw you standing on Papa's feet. You had your arms wrapped around his waist, and you had your head leaned against his hip. And he was just rocking back and forth, and he's dancing with you. I saw it was a field full of tall grass with little white flowers in it. And he was just dancing with you, and he just said, some of my girls just need to dance with me right now. Father, I ask that you would meet every single one of your kids right here where they're at. That you begin to open our minds. You would open our eyes. Each one of us would have eyes to see what you're saying about us and to us. That we'd have ears to hear your voice speaking so clearly over us. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. That's my boy. That's my baby girl. He's crazy, crazy, crazy about you. Holy Spirit. Good, good, good. Good, good, good. Oh, good. Yep. I saw a picture of some of you grown men in all your strength with your beards and everything else. And you're the man and you're in control of your life and you provide for people around you. But I saw God grab you. He took his hand and he wrapped it right around the small of your back, and he just picked you up quickly and brought you in close to his chest, and I saw you just begin to melt back to being the little boy in dad's arms. And I just felt like the Lord wanted you to hear that it's okay to be my little boy, no matter how much responsibility falls on you in life. It's okay to be my little boy. It's okay to find yourself in that place where I'm bigger than you and I pick you up and I embrace you. Like, it's okay to be my little boy, even when you got your beard, even when you got your job, even when you got your priorities, even when you got responsibilities. It's okay to be my little boy. Like, he's inviting you back to that place of knowing that you are his son, and just to get lost in the embrace of your father. Some of you might be like me. You don't know what it's like to be hugged by a dad. Well, God wants to hug the heck out of you. He wants to hug you till your emotions start working again. He wants to hug you till your heart melts. He wants to hug you till the tears flow, and that's okay. One of the greatest signs of strength in a man's life is when he can cry because his emotions are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Jesus, you are good. Holy Spirit, you are so sweet. Father, you are so caring. I don't want you to unplug from that place, but I want you to realize that what we're experiencing right now is a dose of our natural habitat. This is where we get to live. This is what we live from. And it can happen with eyes open. It can happen in the grocery store, but it's in this same exact place right here. It's a position of the heart that knows I am his and he is mine, and I'm going to commune with him constantly in life. I go to sleep in him. I wake up in him. I go to work in him. I shop at the grocery store in him. I date my wife in him. I father my kids in him. I do everything I do in him, because I don't visit him. I don't encounter him. I live from him and his goodness. And that's where the whole world gets impacted. That's where all of creation goes, oh, there they are, right there. There they are. Finally, we see. And that's what we're invited into. We're invited to live from him, from inheritance, from his kingdom, not visiting or encountering him. Dad doesn't get visitations on the weekends. We get to live with him, in him, from him, 24/7, 365. Are you with me? Come on. All right. I'm going to hand it over.
Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Wasn't that great? Let's give him a hand. Come on, let's do it again. We're going to receive an offering in just a moment. But if you're visiting here for the very first time, I just want to welcome you and tell you thanks for coming. This is the kind of teaching you'll find in this church. This is the kind of worship you'll find in this church. Every time you come here. We're not trying to steal you from your church, but if you happen to be looking for a church home, this would be a really good place to come. And in the back of your chair, there's a little yellow card that looks like this. If you fill it out and put it in the offering, or drop it off at the table and the information table, we'll stay in touch with you and tell you a little more about Elevation Church. Psalm 112 has something interesting to say about God's people. It says they share freely and they give generously and their good deeds are remembered. But then there's a second part to that as well. It says that the wicked will get infuriated when they see that. It says they grind their teeth and they'll be really, really upset. So you know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to get the devil really upset. You in favor of that? We're going to share generously. We're going to give generously. We're going to care passionately for our two brothers that came to visit us this week. This offering is for them and for this conference. We just thank you. Thank you for sharing your heart, both you and Marty. Thank you for sharing the Word of God. And thank you for reminding us that God just loves us for who we are, and not necessarily what we always do. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Scott and I for a wonderful word tonight. I thank you for Marty for the wonderful word that he's given us the last two nights. We look forward to tomorrow, too, to be led in your Holy Spirit, to be taught from the Word of God, to be encouraged, to bring hope into our life. We thank you, Lord, for their teaching. We thank you now for the opportunity to give, to share freely, and to give generously, and we do so in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Just reading this quote here, you are not to be looking for something added to you in Christ. You simply become aware of what you already have within you, and that's all of him. You simply become aware of what, that was a quote from Scott Thompson on 7/19/2019 at Accelerant Conference, and there are people in this room. You will never be the same in Jesus' name from that thought, I know we're passing the buckets here, or actually they're baskets. I felt really strongly. We were out today, and it's either tonight or it's tomorrow or it's both. But his story of coming to Jesus, I mean, he was a drug dealer in Redding, California. And he was saying how, like, they had, what was it, like white vans outside of your, you know, you were like, you weren't just an average Joe drug dealer. You were like a big deal drug dealer, you know. So, but now he's a big deal for the kingdom, yes? Yeah. So I just felt like I saw in my mind's eye, that was a radical encounter. Like I saw in my mind's eye that there are people who have come to this conference because God's testimony replicates. Agreed? There are people that will come to Jesus in this conference like that, or even by Sunday morning like that, and not just in our church, but in those that you come from. And I feel like there's two parts that he talked about that were really good, because I just don't want to leave tonight. I want to give an invitation to actually receive savage, lion-like Jesus, the kind of Jesus that just pursues. And he was talking about his wife, Lacey, and I'm just going to go with a quote, because you said it, and I'm saying it. I'm not saying it. You said it, and you said that your wife was hot. Okay, and so everyone agrees with you, and I think if she's watching, hi, Mrs. Thompson, how are you doing? But, yes, Mrs. Thompson, yeah. But she did the work of an evangelist and didn't know it, because he was set up for a divine setup. And she encountered him and invited him to Bethel. Yeah. And look what happened. So, oh, I don't believe in evangelistic dating. Well, just saying. Anyway, that's another story. But I say all that to say, she seized a moment. Just look, our everyday ordinary lives, our Father is so relentless in his pursuit. I guarantee you there are people everywhere. And this is what about Accelerant's all about. Everywhere you go and set your foot, don't you think God is big enough to set people up with low-lying fruit that all you have to do is just pluck and pick? I mean, this doing the work of the evangelist, you know, all these years that we've heard this, it's like us working harder to add something, to get the mood lighting just right so that people might psychologically delve into a pristine moment that might bring a tipping point of emotion just so they might potentially possibly raise their hand high enough to say yes to Jesus. He doesn't need organ music. He doesn't need, all he needs is your yes in the moment. How many people out there need to be plucked like low-lying fruit? Some of you are like, you may be a little scared. Okay, no big deal. Do it afraid. And guess what? If you come tomorrow from 10 to noon, we'll teach you how to do it afraid. What's the formula? Do it afraid. Well, how do I do that? I'm a son who doesn't need to get something added to me. I'm already walking in the awareness of who I carry. And remember, his savage Jesus love for you has to be replicated to someone else who needs his savage love too. Because you're a lion. You have the Lion of Judah in you. Yes? Would you stand? I want to call forth ministry team. I'm willing to bet by the end of this conference, major, massive, ridiculous divine encounters. There are people either online or by your invitation or somebody. I'm telling you, we're going to have some fruit from this conference where ridiculous encounters with God who are ready, set up in dramatic Paul, Damascus Road, conversion type stuff. We may get one, we may get more, but I'm talking that kind of come to Jesus type stuff. And I'm believing for that. Would you agree with me for that, by the way, too? I'm just decreeing it. I'm like, you know, the sovereign move of God is awesome, but I just want to be partnership with him to pull that fruit down. I if God is tugging at your heart tonight, come to one of these people. The Jesus that he preached is super irresistible. Come meet him if you don't know him. Come to any one of these people. Go to Scott. Go to him personally. Let him pray for you. And just a warning that if someone prays for you like that, we're not responsible for what happens. You might just be combustible at Accelerant Conference. I'm just saying you might like literally get ignited by fire. If you do need to have prayer for anything, if you need a word of encouragement, a prophetic word, come up to any one of these people here. And I want to bust the roof tomorrow night. You may never come here to this church again. This conference is not for Elevation Church. It is for the kingdom of God. Go back to your church on Sunday morning, no problem. But I'm talking about the kingdom advancing in a region. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. So would you bow your heads? Father, in Jesus' name, I decree and declare that there are people right at this moment through the preaching of the word, that the great word that Scott brought tonight and Marty brought the previous two nights, that there are things that are burning out of their lives and there are new things that you're parting in, and that the fire rises, and no longer will they be swayed by enemy lies that says something about dousing their flame. I just break apathy and I release over them that they're ready to launch. And they're launching in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.